I wanted to review with you the I wills that God had spoken to David in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. We're glad to see those of you who've been out with sickness and honeymoons and all manners of delays and other adventures through carelessness, negligence, or providential hindrance. We're glad you're here this morning. Anyone from out of town? Oh, huh? I can shout as loud as I want to, then I don't have to. I was listening to Jack Hayford this morning. He was, you know, he's so low-key. If you've ever heard Jack Hayford preach, he's just low-key. Never gets real excited and hollers much. But he got to hollering on this about men building programs instead of arcs. Mm-hmm. It is a wonderful sermon, building programs instead of arcs. And he really arcs, you know, for rescue. And he really got carried away and got on their case pretty heavy. And he said, oh, it is wonderful. And then he said, if you're visiting today, my God. He realized that must have sounded to a visitor. So there are no visitors here today. I'll holler as loud as I want to. My, this chapter will make you holler. If you aren't into this, friends, I don't know. I don't know what it would take to get you involved if you can't get involved into these glorious things that God had promised to David. He said, I took you from the pasture and I've been with you all this while. Now, you see, that's a past blessing. Then he begins to deal with him about future blessings. And we've been through these, but I just want to review a few things. And at verse 13, for example, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, he's talking about the descendant of David. And let me remind you again that a house is not a place to live in. A house is a heritage. A house is a dynasty. A house is like the house of Windsor, to which all those kings and noblemen belong. It includes the whole scope of a heritage, of a culture, of a people, of a group, and God will build a house through this descendant. He will build a house, and his throne will last forever. See, the thrust of the promise is, now listen to me, he said, you are not to build a house for me. Now, that's the temple. In the Hebrew, the word house also means temple. Are you listening to me? In the Hebrew, it also can mean temple. But I want to tell you the thrust of this promise right here is. He will not build a house for me. I will build a house for him. The church is more important than the temple. Does everybody see that? So you're digging down deep in that. You're not to build a house for God, but he will build a house for you. Amen. David didn't get to build a house, but David's descendant built the house of God. Mm-hmm. Which we are, Hebrew says, if we hold fast these promises. You know, there's so much in this, I almost this morning started just to throw it over the back fence and just go somewhere else. Because I realized what a futile thing it is to try to teach the riches of God's Word in such a few minutes. It just gets to me so badly sometimes that it's such a little bit of time. And it's so rich. You see, the house that God is building is the same house that we read about in the book of Hebrews, where it says whose house we are if we hold fast his promises. We are the house of God. This is the one that God was talking to David about. This house, this people, who are called forth in this time and in every generation to show forth the manifold wisdom of God, and the manifold wisdom of God is the cross. Do I have to wait for you to respond? See, Israel was never to have regarded the temple as they came to regard the temple, that building where they went and offered their sacrifices. God never intended that they regard that building like they later regarded. In the days of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they carried on Baal worship right in the temple and thought that having that temple would keep them from being captured. They thought it was like a rabbit foot. It was a good luck piece. That as long as we've got this, nothing can touch us because of the promises that God had made to them concerning them as a people. See, I want to tell you something really profound. buildings, not even temples, neither help nor hinder the real worship of God. In other words, they don't matter. It's what goes inside of those buildings and the conditions of their hearts that makes worship real. And I want to tell you this morning, I got to thinking about this. I wouldn't take all the money you could put in this room, as much as I like to give it and spend it and go with it. I wouldn't trade it for the worship experience of being with a people like the people in Mexico and the people in Africa who really know how to get with the program. In bamboo huts, mud huts, and thatched huts with the hogs and the pigs and the chickens very nearby. You didn't get what I said. I mean, I took some lovely pictures when we were down there. One of them is Olive just with her accordion and a big dog laying right at her feet. And that was right at the, you know, the height of the worship time. You see, but nothing matters, friends, except what's in our hearts toward God. Buildings and temples are acceptable. They're not necessary. They don't help and they don't hinder. It's what we have to offer God, the sacrifice of praise. Now, David's family was to be forever. This descendant that he was talking about was Christ. And from this point, now this point, this is the first and most definite promise, prophecy promise of who this person would be. He'd been the seed of the woman. He'd been the Passover. He'd been the captain of the Lord's host. He'd been the star out of Jacob. He'd been the kinsman redeemer. But this nails it down to who this Christ would be. He would be the descendant of David. And from this point until Revelation 22:16, when John on the Isle of Patmos heard him say in his revelation vision, he heard him say, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify these things for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David. I am the root and offspring of David." And he went on to say also, "I am the bright and morning star." Brother, I am. He's the one. Isn't that exciting? Just stop and think about how it all pulls together. Now, we know that Solomon was the son referred to that built the temple. And we know also that he started out great and he fell into great sin, marrying heathen women and bringing their gods right into the temple. After his death, his kingdom was split, went from his son, 10 tribes and 2 tribes, and that was the chastisement and the punishment that God was to bring upon Solomon and upon his name. But, you know, the Lord punished him, but he didn't move his grace away from him. And before he died, he enabled him by his grace to write the greatest Christian philosophy that was ever penned by a man. Did you hear what I said? You can't find anything as rich as the book of Ecclesiastes. There's nothing in the Bible that's as practical as the book of Ecclesiastes. There's certainly nothing as wonderful as the Proverbs. You see, and every Christian ought to be tied to a chair and made to listen to Job and Proverbs. You can't build a sure foundation of Christianity without it. So if you don't have it, you better get it somewhere, because there's going to be a time that you will need both Job and the Proverbs. The first time you walk through a real trial, I mean something you can't see where you've deserved it, you're going to need to know the sovereign dealings of God, and that God has allowed you to go through whatever you're going through for the same reason that he put Job through it, and that was to test his character and to prove that he loved God more than he loved his prosperity and his good being and his welfare. I'll tell you something, friends, this Old Testament is so important. See, these things concern life. I'm not talking about going to church. Church ain't mentioned in Proverbs. I'm not talking about going to church. Going to church is the very least thing that you do to manifest. Did you know that? Now, I believe in going to church. Go 4 or 5 times a week. But life is more. See, it's out yonder in the marketplace and out yonder in the office and in the garden and in the field and all of these other places. That's what Proverbs deals about. And God didn't move his grace away from Solomon until he brought him to a place where he could see it. Because if you can't see it, friends, you can't write it. Let me say that to you again. You can't tell what you don't feel anymore. You can come back from where you haven't been. Now, if you haven't been there, you can't come back from there. If you haven't been there, you can't tell what it's like. And that's why God, in His grace, did to Solomon what He did to Solomon, so that Solomon could write down the rules of life for the church forever. And it's just amazing to me how little people care about the Old Testament. Oh, it's wonderful. You don't understand life without it. See, the greatest thing, I guess, of all in Ecclesiastes is the folly of life and success. If a man ever had it together, Solomon had it together. I'll tell you, that old Queen of Sheba rode a camel. We figured it out one time. I've forgotten now. It was in Bible terms. We figured out how many miles that sister rode those camels, and that isn't easy riding. And all the stuff she packed on those camels to go and see Solomon. Brother, she had heard about him and that house that he'd built. Why, she got there and unloaded her stuff, started passing out those gifts, and she said, "Well, Lord," said, "I haven't seen the half of it."
That's right. That's it.
Said, "Of everything that was told me, didn't tell me half of it." Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you, she was so overcome, the old sister just fell out. That's right. She had no life left in her, the Bible says. Yes. You talk about success, Solomon had it all together. Mm-hmm. And he sinned, and God chastised him. And I'll tell you what, that isn't all out of style yet. This is verse 14. Let me get to verse 14. You thought I didn't know what I was doing, didn't you? In verse 14, he said, "I'll be a father to him, he'll be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I'll correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the son of men." Let me tell you who all he was talking about. He was talking about Solomon. He was talking about every king of Israel and Judah who bent their backs to wickedness, and that was nearly every one of them. Nearly all of the kings of the northern and the southern kingdom were terrible. There weren't more than none of the northern kingdom kings were any good. And about three of the southern kingdom kings were good. And God chastised them and punished them and finally used the heathen nations to bring His chastisement on them because of their apostasy and their idolatry. And I want to tell you who else it means. It means every son who will ever be born again of the eternal Spirit of God, born into eternal life. If you're His son, He'll chastise you. Well, everybody ought to say amen, unless you see, I can't believe that if you're born again, you haven't felt the rod of God. And if you haven't, you will. And if you already have, you will again, because that's the only way that God can ever keep us straight, is by inflicting affliction upon us. David said in Psalm 119, "It was good for me that I was afflicted, because before I was afflicted, I went astray." Well, it said that, see, that verse, like the rest of them, reaches way, way, way on until the very time of the very end of the time. Now, I want to talk to you just a minute about the Psalms before we get into the rest of this. The remnant continued to cherish the promise. Let me say that first. The remnant continued to cherish the promises. There were two promises that the Old Testament remnant really, really hung into. One of them was in Exodus 19, where God had promised that He would be their God and they would be His people, and He would take care of them. Exodus 19. Beginning in verse 3 through 6, he says, "I'll be a God. It'll be a my own peculiar people, and I will take care of them. They will be mine, I will be." Now, this new great and divine promise raises up the leadership to perform that which God had promised. Understand? The first promise was a little more general. The second was a little more specific. And they held on to those promises, that is the Old Testament remnant, despite the apostasy, despite the idolatry, they held on to what they believed about God. It became the theme of all of the prophets. Every one of the prophets concerned this great salvation. Isaiah particularly, Micah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, Ezekiel calls this great descendant, he calls him David. He calls him David in Ezekiel chapter 34. Isn't that interesting? Let me just read you one of these great utterances. Let me read to you Jeremiah chapter 30. That's a good one. And, oh my, This is so good. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Mm-hmm. Call him David. I said he called him David.
Yeah.
And Jeremiah 23 and verse 5 says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll raise up for David a righteous branch. You hearing me? I'll raise up for David, like he promised to David. I'll raise up for David a righteous branch. And he'll reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called the Lord, our righteousness. And you know, you say, well, is Israel saved? I'm talking to you about spiritual Israel, friend. Are you saved this morning? Are you safe this morning? There will never be a time on the face of the earth when the church won't be safe.
That's right.
And Israel, the little nation, has been preserved. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about those people like Anna and Simeon who believed that there would be one coming. They hung around the temple for, oh, I've forgotten, 7 years and years and years and years. They stayed around the temple because they believed the Old Testament prophets.
Mm-hmm.
And one day Mary and Joseph went up to fulfill their obligations, you know, and to make their offering. And here they went, little 15-year-old Jewish girl and old Joseph, the little husband, both of them from the house of David, by the way.
Yes.
They were in obscurity. See, it was Rome's power. Who cares about power? We're talking about godliness.
That's right.
And faithfulness and promises and covenant and rulership and eternity. But Rome was in great power, you know. And it didn't thought, they thought, well, you know, Rome will rule forever. It's the eternal kingdom, and Rome is the eternal city, and on and on and on and on. But here came this little this carpenter and this little old Jewish girl up to the temple. And the Holy Ghost said to Simeon, yeah,
right.
And to Anna, been hanging around that temple. 80 years, wasn't it? Old Simeon said when he took him up in his arms. So that was the King of Glory. That was the great Creator become creature. That the creatures may be in the inheritance of the Creator. Are you hearing me? Somebody needs to get excited. You see? And old Simeon held him up, took him in his arms, blessed him. He said, Lord, you can let your servant depart in peace now, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And it's real interesting that he said, a light for the Gentiles first. He didn't say first. He just said, a light for the Gentiles and a consolation for thy people, Israel. So they didn't ever forget that David, that there was a descendant that was to come. Even after the southern kingdom fell, they continued to look for the Messiah. Now, between the last of the prophets, which was about 397, 400 B.C., and at the time of the birth, between that time and the birth of the descendant, there were almost 400 years of silence. And I don't know much about those years. I haven't had time to study that yet much. But other kingdoms rose up. There was, first of all, the kingdom of Assyria, and then Babylon, and then Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome. And they flew their banners high. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. Shiloh came, like he'd spoken to Jacob. And we read in the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter and the first verse says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham and the son of David. They never forgot either covenant. Matthew wrote the book to the Jews. They never forgot it. You know what? Instead of being so indifferent, you and I ought to be so eternally thankful that they didn't forget God's promise, or we'd have never had it on paper. We'd have never known the great Word of God. But between these years, you see, from between the time that David was taken from the pasture to the day of the promise, and the day of the promise is 1014 B.C., David was called from the pasture about 1030 B.C., or some 16 years have passed. The chronological Bible lists, and I'm going to call these out real fast. We don't have time to look at them. Psalm 39 is the first one. Then 19 and Psalm 8, 23, 112, Psalm 11, 57, 59, and 7, 25, 26, 34, 56, 142, 141, 64, 35, 52, 109, 140, 31, 13, 54, 17, 57, and Psalm 108 up to this point that he had written in his life experiences, both in worship and in warfare, in praise and in thanksgiving. And then in 1018 B.C., David was anointed king over all of Israel and Judah. And then Psalm 58, 93, 95, 118, 101, 139, 78, 68, 132, 97, and to the bringing up of the ark. And then from that time, Psalm 15, 24, 105, 96, 98, 106, or about 41. Now see, books will differ a little bit. You can get somebody's authority on the Psalms, and they'll give you just one or two or three different numbers. And the chronological Bible, some of it is speculation. But the Bible scholars accept they're fitting the Psalms, more or less, into David's experience. Now, 73 Psalms out of 150 Psalms are given or credited to David. So beginning now in verse, there's 31 or 32 more to come yet, you see, that he's more than half through with his Psalms. So beginning now in verse 15, back to chapter 7, you said, that bored me to death. I'm sorry, but you need to see that the Psalms came out of his life, came out of his experiences. 73 for David, 12 for the sons of Korah. And then some for Asaph, some for Solomon, two for Solomon, and the rest of them are anonymous. But in some, like I say, some of it is speculation. Now, they're in Psalm, in verse 15 of chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. But my loving kindness will not depart from him. Aren't you glad for that? He said, I'll chastise him, I'll whip him, but my grace and my loving kindness and my mercy shall not depart from him. He said, I took it away from Saul. Now, listen to me. There's a passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 16, I'm not sure right at the moment, but it says, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And it never went back. When it says the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and an evil spirit from the Lord, boy, people have trouble with that, and we chewed on that for 30 minutes, you know, how God can send an evil spirit. Let me tell you something, friends. He's in charge of all of them. He is the Lord of hosts. Now, you don't want me to get started on the Lord of hosts.
Yes, amen.
Oh, my Lord. That's 2 hours on the Lord of hosts. There's 173 times that the Lord of hosts is mentioned in the Bible in 171 verses. And we can touch them all, but we don't have 2 weeks. But as Lord of hosts, he is in charge of all of the spirit world. And the devil is as helpless as a newborn babe in the power and might of the God of Israel to do anything without God's okay. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You don't have to be afraid of it.
Amen.
What we are constrained to do is to read the Word, learn the Word, understand the Word, and obey the Word. And the devil hates you and won't come around your camp. Well, that's true. See, we're so used to magnifying him and hollering at him, and I apologize for shouting. But we're so used to hollering at him, and you know, and giving him so much glory and so much attention that we haven't really realized the power of the God who conquered him at the cross and said, it's finished. Hallelujah. That's what he was talking about. There was nothing left that needed to be done for the purchase of the church of the living God. It was finished. The Lord of hosts, he sent an evil spirit. Well, you know, you just have to believe that. Say, I don't like that. Well, I'm not sure I do either, but that's the way it is.
Mm-hmm.
But this, the only negative thing in this whole promise now is the punishment of the kings. And every one of them, God punished them. I'll tell you, if you want to study 1 and 2 Kings, you can see it. The record is there. But I want to tell you something really good. Listen to me. The welfare of the kings was not God's great concern.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. The stability of the nation,
yes.
The preservation of the people, and the establishment of the throne of David forever was God's primary concern, and he did it all.
Yes.
Cut it pretty close one time. There was an old queen, Athaliah, and she was such a wicked thing that she had all of the male descendants of the house of Judah murdered.
Mm-hmm.
But there was a chambermaid.
Yes.
I can just see it, you know. I figure she was probably about to put up some bed linen or something. And she saw this wrath of this old queen coming against the sun, and she had this little kid by her side. And she just took him and hid him in the linen closet where she was storing the linens until the wrath of the old queen subsided. And he was the descendant of the tribe of Judah who was to become king. I'll tell you, God cannot be fooled nor defeated. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't have courage to get out on the highway, would you? The curse of David continued. See, even David himself was punished for his iniquity. And you don't want to miss now for a while because it's better than the soapies. I've been watching that movie, David and Bathsheba. How many of you ever see it?
Yeah,
I wanted to see it again. You know, I hadn't seen it, and I guess it's been 20 years, and LaVon's son taped it for me. And the only thing is that I put it on and lie down and go to sleep. I haven't seen all of it yet. And nap time, you know. But it really, it makes life so precious, friends, when you realize that God sees the humanness and the frailty of flesh. This is what Paul meant when he wrote to the church at Rome, and he said, all things that were written beforehand were written so that we, through knowledge of the Scriptures, might have hope.
Yeah.
That's a beautiful promise. The promise, again, in verse 16 is forever and ever. See, Jesus the Christ, King of Kings, as well as Savior, Shepherd, Healer, Rock, and Redeemer, all of the things are forever. Now, verses 18 through 29, and of course, we won't finish them. But those are the greatest prayers and statements of commitment that you'll find, I guess, coming from the mouth of any one man. There's a combination of thanksgiving and meditation and supplication. Now, at this time, at this point in time in the history of the world, the kingdom of Israel and the king of Israel were riding the crest of the wave. They were at the top. The enemies had been subdued. The Philistines particularly. The tribes were united. They had begun to prosper economically. Their new monarchy was stable, and the people loved David and accepted him. God has announced that finally there is going to be a physical place for him to establish his name. He'd been talking about it ever since Deuteronomy 5. He'd been telling me there will be a place where I will establish my name. There will be, in Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 5, over and over and over, he mentions a place where I will establish my name. It has finally come to pass that there will be a place there, that Jerusalem is the place. And this kingdom would be forever. You see, they were not running after some little fly-by-night governorship or some little president that was elected for a term of office. This thing was forever. I cannot even, well, never mind. Verse 18, David exhibits his humility. He said, "Who am I?" Brother, that's what we ought to say all the time. Who am I? Do you ever wonder that?
Yeah.
Those of you that are solidly in and you are going to stand, come hell or high water, come tyranny, destruction, famine, peril, the sword, no matter what comes, you know without a shadow of a doubt in whom you believed, and you are committed to stand. Now, some of you have made it, some of you haven't. You can't get this many people together and be sure that everybody has made it. Now, I just don't know. I mean, you know. If you waver, well, when you know. Have you ever wondered how he found you? Some of you may be the only member of your family that could care a hoot about Jesus. Have you ever wondered? You see, we move away from the sovereignty of God and think we have something to do with it. Now, David didn't say that for a minute. He said, "Who am I that you have brought me thus far?" None of David, all of God. You have brought me. Who am I? It used to be a popular gospel song, "Who am I?" I've forgotten. Remember that? Who am I? Wasn't especially all that good. But David acknowledges God. He doesn't say, "I have come, brother." I'll tell you, that's what's so dumb about so many testimonies. You see, you get people up giving their testimonies, and they give a lot of glory to themselves. And sometimes it gets people mixed up, you know, and they get to thinking, well, things I've got. You can't do anything. You have to just be like that old custodian in that church, you know. They said, well, what do you do around here? He said, I just stay as neutral. It's where the Holy Ghost pushes, I go. I mean, just stay in neutral. And you know, and just be led of the Spirit. Just grow in grace and grow in God and grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Who am I that you have allowed it? See, this is the thing that bugs my mind, is who, how? How many of you remember when? Anybody in here remember when? I know you do. Remember when? Well, we don't talk about what happened when. But I want to tell you something, friend. When, back yonder, we were a far cry from the God life, weren't we? And only the power of God can pick up a sinner out of a bar room, pick up a sinner. You know, you can be a dead sinner in a dead church. And it's really harder to get to that kind than it is a sinner out in the bar room. But wherever you've come from, you know you didn't do anything. God has brought you out. And by His grace, He'll bring you in. And He is keeping power, is eternal and effective. Well, hallelujah. Somebody needs to get glad about that. Two promises here. See, David's house will be forever, and David's seed will build the temple, and his kingdom is eternal. But who am I that you have brought me thus far? It's a good time for us to read out of the second chapter of the book of Acts. You know, I don't care if we don't get through this chapter till the millennium. Do you? You know, you might go somewhere and tell somebody, well, she got hung up in that chapter and never got out of it. I may not. I don't understand why somebody doesn't do a retreat or a revival on this one chapter. I heard a preacher one time preach 5 nights and shouted and carried on and preached 2 hours every night for 5 nights on one verse. I know in whom I believe, and I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. He did, down in Walker. And Mary Elizabeth and I didn't miss a night of it. We got there early so we could get on the front row. You see, I don't see that happening anymore. Do you? But I got a big revival inside me regardless. I mean, it just manifests itself differently. The second chapter of Acts, and I want to start reading. I don't want to read too many verses, but, verse 22. Now, look in your Bible. It won't hurt you. So look in your Bible. Verse 22 of the second chapter of Acts. The power has come upon our brother Simon Peter. Big time power. On the day of Pentecost, the power hit Peter. Are you familiar with what I'm talking about? I'm reminded of a preacher whose testimony we heard lately, you know, and I mean, he'd been saved out of nothing. He was abused as a child, come a pair of drunkards. I mean, just bad time. So he gets saved and go to the church, and the preacher said, well, I want to talk to you tonight about the story of Noah. He said, now, all of you know the story of Noah. And this little guy's raised up. He said, no, me and Mama don't. He'd gotten his mother saved, you see, and they didn't know anything about Noah.
That's right.
I'm assuming you all know about what happened on the day of Pentecost. Yes. Peter, anointed, stood. Yes. He stood with the 11. Mm-hmm. You know, Peter had come behind behind the chicken coop where the roosters crowed.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
But on the day of Pentecost, God restored him.
Right.
And he stood and he preached this. Men of Israel, listen to me. These words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death.
Hallelujah.
Since it was impossible for him to be held in the power of death. For David says of him. Now we'll get back to the promise. I was always beholding the Lord in my presence. He's at my right hand that I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also shall abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence. Now, David had said that. But now listen to what Peter says. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And you can look out the window of the upper room which they have rebuilt, and you can see the tomb of David. And so, because he was a prophet, and knew that God, now listen, had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. Now, if you're thinking, you can see that. If you're not thinking, you're bored to death.
Amen.
But David, in psalming out his soul, had prophesied that Christ would be resurrected from the dead, because it was not possible for the power of death to hold the Christ in the grave. And old David had sat and he said, I was always beholding your face. And he'd also said, in your presence is fullness of joy. And he'd also said, when I wake, I will be glad in thy presence. No wonder he put him through what he put him through. He never would have written what he wrote if he hadn't been involved in the things that he was involved in. Now listen to the rest of it. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you now see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven. David didn't ascend into heaven. David's dead, just like all of our loved ones are dead. Isn't that something? They're all waiting. You ever stop and think about that? You know, there's a noble company, but they're all waiting. And the trumpet will sound, and they'll rise. And those of us who are alive, and we shall all be changed. In the twinkle of an eye. Somebody asked, how can that be? Some turkey always wants to know, how can that be? Let me tell you something. It's the same way that the God of glory can hear 1 billion prayers. Now hear me. Not only hear them all, but answer them all. Some now, some tomorrow, some in 25 years, some fully, some more fully, some less fully, some modifications, but he never ignored one of those prayers, and not a one of them ever went unanswered or unnoticed. Are you hearing me? Now, that's no greater miracle for him to get us up out of the grave and change us like himself than it is to hear all 9 billion Christians, or however how many they are, and answer their prayers all at the same time and not get anybody's prayer mixed up with anybody else's. Somebody needs to shout. I'm telling you, that's good, isn't it? So we don't want to underestimate his power. God raised him up from the dead. David didn't ascend. He's talking about this descendant that he promised to David in 1014 B.C. Here, A.D. 33, he has raised him up from the dead, and Peter gets the vision that this is the Christ that David was talking about. Hallelujah. You talk about reality, friends. If this ever gets a hold of you, you'll never be lonely. You'll never be miserable. Because no matter what happens to us, he is still raised, living, interceding, and maintaining his church. It was not David who ascended, but he himself says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Now, Peter says, after he said what he's going to say, he said, now, therefore, don't you love it? 1,235 times, therefore. 1,234 times besides this, the word therefore. And when you see therefore, you need to know, well, what is that therefore? That is therefore, so you will know, because of all that Peter has preached, that the house of Israel will know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this man Jesus, that he had promised to David 1,014 years before he ever brought it to pass. Well, thank you. And that, you know, doesn't it just amaze you, the accuracy of Scripture? Look, verse 19, 20, and 21 of this chapter. David has praise. Praise. Well, I feel a little praise myself, don't you? Some of you do. Some of you don't feel anything. But the hard seat under your behind, you said, when are we going out of here? funny, I can read your faces. And I guess that comes from teaching school so long. You know, you get psychic. It's almost scary. You get to be mind readers sometimes. Sometimes you don't want to read what you're reading, so you look at somebody else that's got a better reading. Hallelujah. Y'all excited about this? No? I hate to get into this chapter with the group. Really, I do, because I can't get out of it. It's so wonderful. Verse 19, 20, and 21, praise. He said, "Thou hast spoken by thy servant concerning the distant future." I just read to you how distant it was. Mm-hmm. It spanned from 1014 B.C. to A.D. 33. You see, we think, God bless America, you know, 200 years now, 1776, man, ooh, hallelujah. That is a drop in a bucket. That isn't any time at all compared to real time, to the distant future. He spoke. Man, it was distant, wasn't it? The Word of God, he says, I want you to see this. "Thou hast done all this greatness to let thy servant know. For this reason thou art great. O Lord God, there's none like thee." We've agreed to that. "There is no God besides thee." There better not be. "According to all that we have heard with our ears." Now, I could stop a long time, would like to, but won't. About the hearing of the word. Now, see, you can be in here and not hear it. You know, Billy Graham said this, and I wouldn't dare say it. I can quote Billy Graham, though. He said, "Church houses are filled with unsaved people who gather together and hear without hearing." According to what our ears have heard. Now listen to verse 23. "And what one nation on the earth is like thy people Israel? There wasn't, there isn't, and there never will be a people like God's people. Whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, and to make a name for himself, and to do a great thing for thee and awesome things for thy land, before whom thou hast redeemed for thyself from Egypt, from nations and their gods." You see, we lose sight of the importance and the bigness of Israel coming out of Egypt. 400 years. You see, that's twice as long as this has been a nation. 400 years. If a generation is 30 years, 33 years or so, you can see how many generations of people, they were born into that slavery. But when God got ready to bring them out of that bondage, it was no big trick for him at all. He just said, "Moses, tell them to kill a lamb for a household, and put the blood on the door. And when I see the blood, pass over you. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." So that sea parted when they put in there. All the death angel went all through Egypt that night and smote every house of Egypt, smote the firstborn. Passed over every house in Egypt where there was a family of Israel and didn't smite anybody. They were free, blessed God, by the blood of the Lamb. There's power in the blood. You see, the power is in the blood of the Lamb. And they marched up that night, said, "Pack up and get out of here." Said, "Moses, tell them, you tell them now to keep their shoes on, get their staff in the hand. Don't get lazy. Be ready to go. Because when I see the blood, things are going to happen." And boy, those old Jews got up out of there and got ready to go, packed all their belongings, got all their animals loaded up. The last thing they remembered to take was Joseph's bones. Said, "Don't leave me down here. When God visits you," and he surely will, Joseph said, "when God visits you," said, "you go into the land of promise." He said, "You take me with. Don't you leave me down there with them Egyptians." So they took Joseph's bones. I'm telling you, it is as a literal fact, and packed up and got out of that place. And that old wall of water just raised up, and they just walked through that Red Sea on dry land, freed by the blood of the Lamb. And when he brought them out, he brought them over to the mountain of his inheritance. And I'll tell you, they had to detour because of unbelief. They had a hard time believing God. You hear what I'm saying? The church today has a hard time believing God. That's always been our big problem. We can't believe God. They couldn't believe God, so they messed around in unbelief and fell and died, and the snakes bit them, and the pit swallowed them, and every other thing you can think of had to happen to them. But from then to this day, when the ark was brought up to Zion in chapter 6, God had finally brought his people through the sea and brought them up to Mount Zion and planted them on the mountain of his inheritance.
Yes.
By the blood of the Lamb. And this is what David's excited about. You know, it's like his old song said, he said he would and he did.
That's right.
Everything he said he's going to do, he'll do.
Yeah.
To make a great name. He said, told David, I'm going to make a name for you, then I've redeemed the people, and they're going to make a name for me. They're going to do wonderful things for me and awesome things for the land before the people that thou hast redeemed. Now listen to verse 24. Thou hast established for thyself a people, Israel, as thine own people forever, and thou, O Lord, hast become their God. He is our God. And he has established it forever. Well, we'll start there next week. Praise God. Aren't you tickled about the promises?
Yeah.